You guys are a good church. You have as many here tonight as you did this morning. That's sure not normal. There must be Christians here. That's awesome. I mean that. That's not normal. Most of the time, the evenings are half of the mornings on Sundays. So I'm very encouraged with what the Holy Spirit's doing here. Wow. It's amazing what you can find when you go to a foreign country like Moravia. It's amazing. I want to describe the battle that we're in. I remember this morning I said we're going to talk about that. It's a battle against two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of Satan and a kingdom of God. And you can't discern these kingdoms with your senses. You can't see it with your normal eyes or feel it with your normal ears. When Jesus says, "Let these words sink down into your ears," he's talking about the ears of your heart. These aren't down. This is down. When it says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, "We walk by faith and not by sight," it's because same guy that wrote that wrote 2 Corinthians 4:18. We don't focus on what we can see. What is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. Are you with me, church? So the battle is against the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of God. I want to inform you that it's not against God and Satan. God's already won that one. It's against the people and the angels that are in the kingdom of God and the people and the demons that are in the kingdom of Satan. Amen? I'll read a verse if you want to look at Matthew 12, 26. I want to read a couple verses. If you don't, you don't have to. I'm still going to read them. Matthew 12, 26, it says, "If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand?" How many know he has a kingdom? This is red letters. Jesus said, Satan has a kingdom. Amen? Verse 28, "But if I," that's Jesus talking, "cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." How many know God has a kingdom? The difference between Satan's kingdom and God's kingdom, let me give you a word picture. Satan wants to be here where everybody is dominated by him and worships him, and it's like a pyramid scheme where he'll have rulers underneath him that'll have rulers underneath them that'll have principalities and rulers underneath them, and finally people underneath them. Jesus' kingdom is different. Instead of being like this, it's like this. The government's on his shoulders, and he wants to empower and equip everybody to keep growing like the kingdom of God is growing. He wants us all to be empowered, not just so we all just depend on him, but that he is flowing into us continually as we depend on him. Of the increase of his government, there's no end. Come on, you guys. They took opposite paths. Satan tried to be the best, elevate himself. Jesus gave up equality with God and humbled himself. Satan tried to get higher. Jesus went so low, he went to hell. And now his name is above every name. And when we see Satan finally, we'll wonder how he pulled it off. Am I right? So, there's two kingdoms. In driving out demons, we show that the kingdom of God is much more powerful than the kingdom of Satan. That's why God hates deliverance. God hates it when demons are driven out. I mean, Satan hates it. Satan hates deliverance. Sorry, I missed that. God loves deliverance. Satan himself can't stand it when churches experience the power of the Holy Spirit pushing back the forces of darkness, because it makes his kingdom look inferior, which it is. Amen, church? When Jesus showed up, every other day of his ministry was getting rid of demons. In fact, in Mark 1, he was known for the one who cast out demons before he was known as the Messiah. They said, what kind of teaching is this? Even the demons submit to him. They never had a teacher like that. What's interesting is the demons knew he was the Messiah more than his own people. Amen. But I'm going to talk to you about our battle from different perspectives. Number one, the hierarchy of the kingdom of Satan. Number two, the religion of the fallen human race, which I think is witchcraft. Any way you want to put it, it's all witchcraft, whether it's a false religion, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, the occult, doesn't matter. It's all witchcraft. Number three, the spirit of Antichrist. And then if we get enough time, if we get done before Monday, I want to talk about how we overcome and win. Is that good? So I want to talk about the battle. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians 6:12, and let's just talk about this for a minute. Ephesians 6:12. How many of you are glad to be here tonight? How many of you are here tonight? That's a good one. Ephesians 6:12 says, for our struggle. This is a good struggle. God doesn't want you to struggle with what you weren't intended to struggle with, but this is the one he wants you to be engaged with. Some translations say our wrestling, which is the hardest form of physical activity, right? Our struggle, it's not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world dominators or world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual or supernatural forces of wickedness in the heavenlies, the heavenly places. Let me just break this down. Our struggle is not against persons with bodies. Our struggle is against persons without bodies, demons. Amen? So let's figure out where this kingdom of darkness or kingdom of Satan started. Turn to Isaiah. Is it okay if I use the Bible tonight? I'll probably use a lot of it. I don't have any opinions outside of it, at least that aren't very good. Most of my opinions are built on the scriptures. Turn to Isaiah 14. I'm going to read 4 or 5 verses here that describes how we got this kingdom of Satan. Isaiah 14, verse 12, it says, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, star of the morning, son of the dawn. Lucifer's name, depends on which translations you look it up and whether it's Latin or Hebrew, but one of his name means where light comes from, or the bright morning star. Lucifer was created shiny and bright. He was an archangel, like a Michael or a Gabriel. He was like one of the highest, most beautiful, most shiny, most bright created beings ever created by God. Isn't that amazing? That's why sometimes he comes as an angel of light. I will promise you, Satan is not a guy that walks around with horns and a pitchfork. He walks around as someone that you don't think at the time that you can resist listening to. He's very deceptive. He's very beautiful. He's very cunning. And all he is evil. Amen? You have fallen, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You've been cut down to earth. You have weaken the nations, but you said in your heart. Now this is where he went wrong. When you read these next few verses, there's 5 I will statements. that he wanted over the will of God. Anytime your will is what you want, that's pride. Is that pride? Did you know that the original sin was not even Adam? It was the bright star, Lucifer, who had pride. And because of his pride, he rebelled. And he wanted to be like God. And he wanted all of the angels and all of humankind. He still does. He wants us all to worship him. So the first sin was an angel that got full of pride. And because of it, he rebelled, wanting to be like God. And it started with these I will statements. Look at this. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. I will. It kind of reminds me of people that have personal ambition and pride. James 3:14 says where personal ambition and selfish ambition and pride are. I wonder if any of that's in the church. Personal ambition and selfish pride. And just a thought. Probably none in Iowa, but there's a lot of places I go where it's at. I'm glad Iowa's different. Nevertheless, you'll be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Now this is an interesting verse. Verse 16. Those who see you will gaze at you, and they will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble? You know, when we finally see Satan, seriously, all of us, when an angel finally kicks him into the lake of fire and they slam the door shut on him, when we finally see him, you know what all of us are going to say? It was you? You pulled this off? Whoa, that's the influence of somebody that thinks they can use it. I wonder if we used our influence that tenaciously. What could we do? Amen? Turn to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, I'm talking about the Satan's kingdom, how it all came to be. The first 10 verses are about this ruler of Tyre that Satan's influencing. And there's a lot of verses that talk about him being a man, so I don't want to go into that. I'm just going to say this, that behind every leader, there's always an angel. And I hope enough Christians are interceding that the kingdom of God angels are influencing the world leaders instead of the demons. Because leaders are being influenced one way or another. Am I right, church? So verse 12 says, son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord God. This king of Tyre, this is a spiritual ruler, or a supernatural ruler. You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, the emerald, the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you on the day that you were created. Well, that lets you know he's not God because he was created. Amen? He's a created being. You were the anointed cherub who covers what? The throne of God. He was the highest archangel that covered the throne of God. And the place, when I placed you there, you were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. He was blameless. He was perfect. He was beautiful. He actually covered God's throne until unrighteousness was found in him. And the unrighteousness that was found in him was the pride that led to rebellion. You want to know how the kingdom of Satan takes root and influences people? It's people that have pride. Rebellion, it says, is the same as witchcraft. Am I right, church? So, By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence. This word trade here in the Hebrew language is used in Proverbs as well. In Proverbs, this same word is used as a talebearer. Not just a trade or things you possess or your or way of making your living, but it's a way of going around and influencing people with lies that sound so much like truth you buy into them. The inference in this verse here in Ezekiel 28 is that Satan was so good at his trade that he coerced a third of the perfect angels into following him. Talk about somebody that's good at their trade. Amen? Check this out. It says in Revelation 12:4 that when he was kicked out of heaven, he took a third of the angels, or the angels with him. So if you want to know how many demons are in the kingdom of Satan, one third as many as the angels of God. Amen? God has two times more angels, but that's not even the fight. If you really want to get down to it, Satan's defeated. Jesus whipped him on the cross. People just don't know that. In fact, Satan knows that he can't beat God, but he thinks he can talk people into not believing they are who God says they are. And so he can coerce people and deceive people and seduce people into buying into his lie. And that's why there's so many fallen people in the planet. Because he still uses his influence even though he's been stripped of all of his power. Isn't that amazing? Let's keep reading. He went around. I think what he did is he talked to the angels. He said, you know, you're better than God's paying you. If you'd come after me, I'd make you higher in the elevation chain. And he influenced them and he deceived them. Therefore, I cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub. He used to cover the throne from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. He had pride. I cast you to the ground, put you before kings that they may see you. Look at verse 19. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have become terrified, and you will cease to be forever. Did you know Satan's terrified? Do you know he's terrified? Because he knows his time is limited. Did you know that's why he uses fear as his number one tool? Because he lives in fear. That's what he has to give people. He tries to talk to us about the future. He tries to talk to us about what could happen. He tries to talk to us about things that always cause fear because he himself is a terrified being. If you're full of peace, that's probably what you'd talk to people about. You give away what you're full of. Jesus is waking up. Remember on the boat in Mark 4, it's storming and the boat's filling with water. And Jesus wakes up and says, peace be still, because he's full of peace. Wouldn't that be awesome to be so full of peace you could calm storms? Any storm you can sleep through, you've already won. In fact, if we really believed that God would never leave us or forsake us, we'd get our best rest times during the best storms. They would rock us to sleep. Come on. It's the kingdom of darkness that Satan set up because he got cast out of heaven. Satan wanted to go higher. He wanted to be like God. He tried to go up because he was wise and beautiful. Jesus wanted to go lower. Emptied himself of his right to be called equal with God. Became a servant, even a servant to death. Even death on a cross. Satan tried to go up, and Jesus went down. This battle of the kingdom of Satan against the kingdom of God, I told you, you can't discern it with your natural five senses. It has to be spiritually discerned. It's a battle that's fought in the heavenlies. And I want to propose to you that from the Bible's teachings, there's three heavens. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens. Plural. in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 and 2, Paul talks about a guy who was caught up to the third heaven. Remember that verse? And when he was in the third heaven, he heard those things that were so profound, things that really can't be uttered down here because they're so holy. You guys with me on that? So I have a theory that if there's a third heaven, there has to be a first and a second too, or there can't be a third. Now, nowhere in the Bible does it talk about more than three heavens, so don't be telling me you're on the seventh heaven because it's not biblical. Come on, let's stick to the Word. It's okay to say, if you're feeling good, I feel like I'm on cloud nine. That'd be okay because there's probably more than nine clouds. But don't say seventh heaven, just say heaven. So here's my vision of what the heavens are. The third heaven is, I think, where God rules and where He has no interference. And that's where those holy creatures are crying, holy, holy, holy right now. That would be the third heaven. The first heaven is what we see. It's this world. We can see the stars. We can breathe the oxygen. We can see the people. This is the first heaven. The second heaven I'm going to propose to you is that unseen realm where the clash is going on, the struggle that Ephesians 6:12 talks about. And that's why sometimes you don't feel like your prayers get through the ceiling. Because your prayers probably got through okay, but sometimes there's a war going on in that middle heaven. God trying to get the answer here, but we need to keep praying until we pray through. You with me, church? Turn with me to Daniel, and let's just go over what this would look like. Daniel, it's the next book. Isn't that handy? Daniel chapter 10. Is it hot in here? I'm hot. That's a hint. I'm sweating. It's because I'm talking about angels and devils. And it's hot. Okay, so check this out. In Daniel 10, Daniel's read the truth of God's word, and he read Jeremiah's prophecy that in 70 years those people would be brought back from exile. Remember that? And now 70 years is up. And Daniel knows somebody needs to pray to make it happen. So Daniel starts praying and fasting. Remember that? He goes on a Daniel fast. They call it a Daniel fast because his name's Daniel. What did he do? He ate vegetables. He didn't eat meat. He didn't eat wine. He probably didn't eat chocolate. He did it for 21 days. Now, think about this. At the end of that 21 days, it says he's 10 times stronger than the other guys, so it must not be bad for you. But check this out. It said all of a sudden this angelic creature showed up and was so brilliant that the guys that were with Daniel couldn't even handle it, so they left. And Daniel got so touched by the presence of this angelic being that looked kind of like Jesus. He had fiery eyes. He had burnished bronze feet. He had woolly hair. He had this golden sash. He looked kind of like Jesus in Revelation. Doesn't say he is, but he looked like him. It said his presence overwhelmed Daniel so much that Daniel felt like he was dead. He thought he was going to die. So be careful if you say you want God's glory. There's a lot of funny stuff that goes on in the church. They call it the glory. It's different than this one. The glory showed up here, and Daniel thinks he's going to die. That would be like all of us if the glory came in this room tonight, like in 2 Chronicles 5 when they were praying to dedicate the temple, and we're all slammed to the carpet. Because there's no room for us up here, we got to get lower because the glory's taking all the space up. Probably we would say, uh-oh, God's real. He's better than we thought. And he's heavier. Kavod means weight. The glory of God means weighty. Am I right, church? So check this out. I'm just going to paraphrase this because I got a long way to go.
So finally, he says, stand up, Daniel, I want to talk to you. So he helps him up because Daniel's weak. The first day he started praying, God sent the answer, Daniel. But this prince of Persia, it's one of those rulers in Ephesians 6:12 that has a hierarchy over an area, that has a hierarchy over different ones, over different counties or different cities or different jurisdictions. You see, it's the pyramid. You get it? This prince of Persia met the angel of God in the heavens. They were battling. And Michael had to come and help him. And finally the answer came. The answer was sent on day one. But Daniel had to pray and fast 21 days to pray through. And what I find is that the angel says, Daniel, you are highly esteemed. God thinks big things about you. What I also find interesting is that Daniel's prayers started a huge cataclysmic cosmic battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. It said Daniel's prayers are what set all this into motion. Maybe we ought to pray more. I mean, if we can get angels and demons fighting it out, maybe we should pray more. Are you with me, church? I'm trying to explain how the kingdom of Satan works. You say, well, I don't feel God. It's probably because you have demons trying to keep you from feeling anything. Well, I'm not seeing the answers. Probably because you have interference in the second heaven trying to stop the answers. We have an enemy. Don't be unaware. Our struggle. Well, I'm not struggling. That's the whole problem. 90% of the church doesn't even know there is a struggle. They just think it's their family hereditary problems or the state they live in or the government's fault. They don't understand that we really are in a wrestling match against the kingdom of Satan. Is this true? Why do you think people try to take their life? Why do you think a guy runs into a church and shoots innocent people? We are in a struggling. Truth sets us free. Aren't you glad I'm telling you this? Somebody ought to be happy. Well, it says that after Daniel got the answer from Persia, that angel that got the answer said, I got to go because the prince of Greece is coming now. And so I got to go back to the battle in the heavenlies. It must still be going on. Do you ever feel like you're praying and there's like a lid? Do you ever feel like, what's this evil? It's real. I don't think you should look for evil. I think you should look for Jesus. There's two times more angels of God than angels of Satan. So we ought to experience more of the good things of God than the bad things of Satan. Unless you just got a one focus sight. Don't go looking for demons underneath every bush. Go looking for God in every person. And the demons that get in your way, you'll just have authority to blast them out of your way. Am I right? Preaching pretty good. And you say, well, why did Michael get involved? If you look at Daniel 12, Michael's the guy that is always involved when we're talking about the Jewish people. So he must be the angel of God over that jurisdiction. Amen? And it says that Darius, after he got help from Michael, was one of the victories that started the line where Cyrus and those guys could help actually bring God's people back from captivity to the promised land, because an angel of God was prayed onto the scene to influence an earthly ruler to help God's plans come to pass, which means we probably ought to be praying more about world affairs and governors and rulers and leaders and presidents. What do you think? Okay. So the kingdom of Satan starts with Satan, who got kicked out of heaven. He's got angels that followed him. They're his rulers, his world dominators, the areas in charge of different areas. But the lowest level of Satan's kingdom are people. Did you know there's a lot of people that worship Satan? How many of you know that? Half of you? That's funny. I wonder what the other half's doing. Did you know that if you're not serving God, you're serving Satan? 1 John says that if you do what's right, you're righteous. If you do what's wrong, you're of the devil. There's no middle ground. We're either in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Satan. Come on. See, this is not easy to listen to, Dan. You'll be happy when we get through it. Look at Ephesians 2. I'm going to read three verses. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, the prince in the power of the air. Did you know that there's two Greek words for air? One of them is, I'm going to sit down here for a minute. I've got to cool down a minute. One of the words for air is where we get the word air. Like we're breathing. And one of them is the word where you get the word ether, or higher air. Did you know that Satan is the ruler of this lower air? Satan's kingdom uses this air. He rules people on planet Earth. We are the lowest tier of the kingdom of darkness. He has demons and rulers and principalities and dominators and forces, but we're the lowest tier, humans, that are being dominated, manipulated, intimidated by his kingdom. I used to be one of them. I used to walk after what I wanted and thought it was me. Was it me? I was following the wrong kingdom. Are you with me, church? Aren't you glad 1 John 3:8 says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil? Did you know that your fleshly life is a work of the devil? God came to destroy that. Aren't you glad? I wonder if he pulled it off. We're here, aren't we? Look at all you people that came on Sunday night. God must have gave a death blow to Satan. This is good news. This is good news, isn't it? Let me finish this third verse. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. I was, weren't you? I was a children of wrath. I was lost. I was in sin. I lived for me, and I was heading straight to hell. And aren't you glad that what Jesus did on the cross, I passed from death to life. Listen, I passed from wrath to grace, from law to mercy. And I'm thankful now I live for the kingdom of God. But all of us had to get out of that kingdom of Satan, did we not, church? So I'm trying to describe the structure of this demonic kingdom. It's real. How many of you know it's real? So now, since we kind of know about the structure of the kingdom of Satan, here's a side note. This is a free verse. How about this one? Job 41:34. You familiar with Job? Better be. It's our job assignment. To trust God when we don't think he's there. To want God more than the family and the health and the money. And in the end, get to bring salvation and healing to all the people that think they know more than God. You ought to know the book, huh? But Job 41 is a whole chapter about Leviathan, this dragon that lives in the depths. You can't really find out where he's going. I have a theory about this chapter. The Bible's very economical, isn't it? It's very efficient. I don't think God, who wrote this book, would devote 31 verses to a creature. But I do think he would devote 31 verses to Satan. Come on. So the last verse of Job 41, it's just a verse that says, he beholds everything high, and he rules all the proud. That would be referring to Satan. Would you agree with that? Okay, so let's figure out, okay, now we know there's a kingdom of Satan, there's a hierarchy, there's a structure of this demonic kingdom. And by the way, I don't give Satan any credit for this kingdom. He copied it from God. The kingdom was already in place when he got kicked out. He just used what was in place with his third of his angels, right? God already set all this up. Satan didn't create anything except he perverts everything God's already created. Are you with me, church? He didn't come up with this structure. He just copied it and manipulated what God set in place for good, and he meant it for evil. Okay. So what are the purposes of Satan? There's two main purposes of Satan in his kingdom. Number one, he wants to dominate every human being. He wants to rule you. Did you know that? Satan wants to rule every human. And number two, he wants every human to worship him. Does he? Does he want us to worship him instead of God? Okay. Satan and his angels in the heavenlies are behind all the false gods on planet Earth. Allah, Buddha, Hermes, Poseidon, Zeus. Just name, take your pick, take your age, doesn't matter. Any god besides Yahweh, Satan's behind it. Why? Because he wants all of mankind to worship him. He doesn't want them to worship God. He hates God because God kicked him out of heaven. He wants us to worship him. He's behind this, you guys. You wonder why there's such a struggle. He never takes a nap. Are you with me, church? He's roaring around, roaming around, seeing who he can take out, seeing who can deceive. And he never takes a break. He doesn't come to church just on revivals. He never leaves. He's got somebody over Moravia, probably. Seriously, he may have some ruler over this part of Iowa. I'm quite sure he does. And he's trying to create lies in families between husbands and wives and kids and parents and employees and employers. And am I right, church? Can you just sense the? Can you sense it's ramping up? Well, I think witchcraft is having a big comeback right now. Everywhere the church used to be fiery, but it's kind of growing lukewarm. Did you know Jesus said in Matthew 24 that because of the increase of all this wickedness, the love of most would grow cold? Did you know Jesus said that? Did you know in Luke 18:8 he said, hey, when I come back, will I even find people that have faith? Jesus said that. I wonder if we need to realize we're in a battle. Probably we need each other. Probably Satan's number one ploy or offensive weapon is to isolate us and make us think we're the only ones that have the issues and problems and fears and doubts. But if we were hooked together all the time, we'd all realize we're all going through the same stuff and we might as well kick his butt all together. Am I right? It's okay to say that when you're talking about Satan. I'm preaching really good. I think I am anyway. I may be totally gone. Only time will tell. I may be all right. Time will tell. Amen. Now, I want to go into what I believe is the religion of all the fallen human race and how it came to be, and I'm going to give you three aspects of this religion. Number one, how it plays out in humans. Number two, how it plays out in the supernatural realm. And number three, how it gets into the church. You guys will find that interesting, I'm quite sure. But I'm referring to the religion of witchcraft. Witchcraft is a religion whereby demons or people try to control other people to get them to do what they want them to do. And this is how it works. People try to manipulate or intimidate or dominate or control you using any spirit besides the Holy Spirit. And so if that's the occult, seances, fortune tellers, or if that's a false religion, or if that's Christianity, anything that you get around people and you feel like they're trying to manipulate you and control you for what they want instead of what God wants, that's not the Holy Spirit, that's witchcraft. Are you with me, church? In fact, anybody that claims to be able to control any spirit, you need to call them witchcraft right off the bat, because you can't control the Holy Spirit and all the other spirits aren't holy. The Holy Spirit controls you. You don't control Him. Are you with me, church? Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. By the way, I have this teaching on CDs because I'm cutting about half it out because I want to get done. I got a great hotel waiting on me, okay? Witchcraft is a means to power. So how does it come to be? This is very interesting. In 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23, that's that verse where Samuel writes, obedience is better than sacrifice, and to listen and obey God is better than the fat of rams. But the next verse says this, rebellion is the twin or is the same as witchcraft, and stubbornness is the twin or the same as idolatry. You want to know where witchcraft and idolatry come from? Rebellion and stubbornness. So do we wonder if there's any witchcraft in the church? Okay, you guys are looking at me funny. Okay, I'm okay. I know I'm okay because I cleared this all with God. I'm really okay. So check this out. If somebody walked in here with like a wooden idol and said, we need to worship this idol, it has powers, we wouldn't put up with that for 1 minute. Because we would say, that's idolatry, and we'd cast them out. Am I right? But what if somebody came in here and they were stubborn? It's the same thing. Whoa. The Bible says stubbornness is the twin to idolatry. And rebellion is the twin to witchcraft. Rebellion. You don't want authority. You know how witchcraft came to be? You know how it came to be? God put things in a certain order, and you had to be under His authority to live in that order, right? And so witchcraft came from this desire to have power, to manipulate and control. Where'd that come from? Well, we don't have authentic authority, you get into false authority. If you don't have authentic authority, you get into false power. Well, false power comes from power that's not of God. Did you know there's two sources of supernatural power in this earth? God and Satan. There's two sources of supernatural power. Are you with me, church? You say, you don't believe me. Well, go to 2 Timothy 3, and Paul talks about as it was in the days of Jannes and Jambres. Those were those two magicians, the witch doctors for Pharaoh. When Moses showed up and threw his serpent, his rod down, it became a snake, remember? And they threw their rods down, they were snakes, but his snake ate their snake, so he must have had a more powerful God. I mean, that's really what it's talking about. There's two sources of supernatural power. Probably we ought to really believe that we have the most powerful power. If we're serving God, He's the all-powerful God. Satan has to bow to Him. I'm preaching good. So witchcraft comes from a craving to have power to manipulate other people's lives. Therefore, you don't want authentic God authority, you want false authority, which doesn't lead to right power, it leads to false power, and there you have the religion of witchcraft. Take your name, it doesn't matter what it is. It could be New Age, it could be Scientology, it could be anything that's not led by the Holy Spirit and submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Everything else is witchcraft. On the whole planet, are you with me? The whole planet uses that religion without even knowing it. You think we're in a struggle? We ought to be. If we're fighting for God. Because it's not about us, it's about God. And His glory, and His name, and His fame, and His majesty. Is that right? Our lives are actually to reflect Him. okay? Let me give you an example. What's the greatest generation that we call Americans? You guys know what it is, right? The ones that won World War II. Am I right? Didn't we call them the greatest generation? That all of a sudden this Industrial Revolution started and the factories and the production and the wealth and the economy booming. We're coming out of that depression in the World War II, and now we have these guys that won the war, and there was some pride in being Americans, right? Flags were on every porch. Am I right? What was the next generation born out of that prideful generation? The 60s. You remember the 60s? If you do, you're not from them. Am I right? I mean, everybody's smoking dope. Sex is no big deal. What was their sin? Rebellion. They rebelled against their parents' authority, God's authority, the church's authority, the government authority. Come on. A whole generation of rebellion. My daddy would tell me he would fly over America going from meeting to meeting, and he would see cities burning and all these fights and rebellions. Baltimore and Detroit and Philadelphia just on fire at night. You could see them in the airlines flying. You could see cities on fire because there was no authority. That's witchcraft. Did you know that all those baby boomer kids that were born in the 60s and they were teenagers in 20s in the 60s, did you know 99.9% of them need deliverance from demons? I'm preaching really good, you guys. This is a real battle. We probably ought to be aware of it. We're doing okay, Pastor, aren't I? I'm doing okay. I wonder, has the battle made it to South Iowa? I got to hurry up. Okay. There's three aspects of witchcraft. One is the work of the flesh. Turn to Galatians 5. Read two verses. Galatians 5. 19 and 20. Galatians 5. Now the deeds of the flesh are obvious, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, and witchcraft. Right there in the middle, then it says enmity, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, things like these of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarn you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What is the two things that hold all of the displays of our fleshly carnal natures in play? Sorcery and idolatry and witchcraft. It's the religion of the fallen human race. Are you getting the point? If you guys would just nod at me, we'd get through this a lot faster. I'm just trying to make sure you're hearing me. Okay, so there's three ways usually that witchcraft works when it comes to the flesh with people. There's manipulation, there is intimidation, and then there's dominate, because eventually the goal is to dominate and control people for what you want, right? Most of the time, manipulation starts at a young age. Five-year-olds are experts. Am I right? Little girl knows that she can't have 19 cookies at home. But when you're out with your friends, she knows she can ask you for whatever she wants, and you're either going to have to take her to the bathroom a dozen times to spank her, or you're going to give in because she knows how to manipulate you in public. How did kids learn how to do that? We're born with that. The carnal nature knows how to manipulate. Come on. Women know how to manipulate. They do. They'll burn the food. They'll pout. The most powerful force on the planet is women. They control 90% of the money. Why? Because they know how to manipulate. It's not from God. I love my wife. You know what men do? We intimidate. Force our hand. We try to threaten. In business, in ministry. You see how this witchcraft, without even knowing it, it's woven into the fabric of our carnal, fleshly lives? Manipulation, intimidation, domination is part of the human problem. Am I right, church? Think about this. Let's say you're in a church and somebody's got the money. First, they're going to try to manipulate to make it seem subtle. And if the pastor and the people don't listen, then they'll try to intimidate. And if they still don't listen, they'll starve the pastor out and chase him off, and then they'll dominate. It's in churches. Are you guys getting this? It's the religion of the fallen race. It's called witchcraft. In every country, there's a witch doctor, there's a warlock, there's a fortune teller, there's a seance person, and it even creeps into the church if we're not careful. I don't want it in the church, do you? Amen? You know, one of the greatest evidences when you know you're under the influence of the religion of witchcraft? Guilt. People try to make you feel guilty. Well, you should have worked harder. Well, you should have memorized more verses. You should have prayed more. You should have put in more offering. You know the problem with guilt? You can never satisfy it. God didn't came to make us guilty. You know, he's pretty to the point. He convicts us and says, fix that, and you don't have to be guilty. But witchcraft tries to keep you in perpetual guilt, so you never can serve that master. Am I right, church? How about this one? You're around people that for some reason you're never satisfied unless you think they give you their approval. And so you're always trying to please people. Whether it's a board, whether it's your boss, whether it's a spouse, whether it's an uncle, whether it's a ministry leader, if you think you have to get their approval to feel like you're esteemed, that is a form of witchcraft. The only person's approval you should be worried about is Jesus Christ. Am I right? James 1:14 says, temptation starts with our own lust. And usually there's a desire for power, there's a desire for control, there's a desire for knowledge. Knowledge is when, like, you have a child that dies, and if you're not plugged into Jesus, you'll go to some kind of a seance and try to find out what's going on, right? That's knowledge. Or if you want to know, I wonder if my marriage will go good. If you're not serving God, you'll go to like a fortune teller and have them read your palm. That is not of God. That's of the kingdom of darkness, and the religion is witchcraft. Are you with me, church? So, witchcraft, it's the religion of the fallen race. It works in the flesh. It works in people. Witchcraft is a spiritual power. There's three kind of areas that show the power, the supernatural power of witchcraft. Number one, it through spells and curses. Did you know curses are powerful? Did you know generational curses are things we need to get off of people? Did you know that? Did you know in like the days of Balaam, they paid him to curse people. Curses must be powerful. That's why it says life and death is in your mouth. If you speak the words of God, they build people up and they give them hope and they give them faith. If you speak the words of the flesh, they cause fear and intimidation. Am I right, church? We can be cursing people and not even knowing it if we're speaking out of our own flesh. Goliath cursed the Israelites. He was calling on his gods. He cursed them. That's the power part of witchcraft. Then you have this knowledge element. That's the fortune tellers. I have relatives that see these people. It's crazy. You shouldn't go to anybody for your knowledge but God. Come on, you know the list of people that go to mediums and spiritists and astrologers and fortune tellers are the same kind of list where people cause their little kids to walk through fire as sacrifices. We should go to God for our revelation and knowledge. Can I get an amen? Quit trying to use unauthorized authority. Quit trying to use unauthorized power. That's witchcraft. And then this third element of witchcraft, it's this sorcery. This is an interesting one. This is usually, not always, but it usually involves objects or potions, charms, lucky horseshoes, things you think you have to carry around. That's witchcraft. You don't need luck. You need God. Come on, am I right, church? people get love potions. Well, if I get this love potion and make my boyfriend drink it, he'll want to marry me. Come on. Why don't you become a good Christian? I'm preaching good, you guys. You know, one of the main meanings of sorcery, this word is pharmaceo. It's where you get pharmaceutical. One of the greatest ways sorcery plays out is in the drug addiction culture. We don't have an opiate problem or a cocaine problem or a methamphetamine problem. You know what we have? We have a witchcraft problem in America where people are being seduced with the power of sorcery. Do you get the point that I think we ought to know we really have a battle? That we hold the keys to the victory, not just for us and our family, but for our society. If Daniel could set into motion a cataclysmic battle in the second heaven, which freed the children of Israel after 70 years of bondage, what could this many people in this room set into motion? What could we do if we use the authority and the boldness and the power and the anointing that God's put in every single one of us? I thought you guys would be more encouraged by this. It's going to hit you tomorrow when something breaks down. You're going to look over your shoulder. Was that guy right last night? I promise you, I stole all this out of the Bible. It's all secondhand information. I didn't come up with none of it. I stole it all. Amen. Okay. Help me, Lord, to get through this. Oh, music. It's a big part of sorcery. Any music that doesn't make you think about God, better be careful. Any music that doesn't make you edify God with your thoughts, probably ought to decide where it's coming from. Am I right, church? There's this verse in Revelation 9:21, it says all the sexual immorality and all the murder and violence are always tied to sorcery. Sorcery is a part of witchcraft. Witchcraft is the religion of the kingdom of Satan. We're almost done. Say amen. Now I want to talk to you about how witchcraft gets in the church. Would that be good to know? Turn to Galatians. We'll read a couple verses. This is an amazing portion of Scripture, Galatians 3. Just give me about 20 more minutes and we'll be out of here. Amen? 20 minutes. Come on, I'm promising. I'm getting 3 sermons done tonight so I can do 10 minutes tomorrow night. But Galatians 3:1. You foolish Galatians. That's a hard word. Foolish. Jesus said if you call somebody foolish, it's the same as murder. Oh, it must be okay when you're telling the truth. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Whoa. How'd you let witchcraft in the church? That's a word for who's enchanted you, who's deceived you, who's manipulated you. Bewitched, that's what it means, bewitched. In the church, for whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly betrayed as crucified, this is the one thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer many things in vain? If indeed it was vain, so then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? How did witchcraft get in the church? They stopped thinking about Jesus Christ portrayed as crucified. You take Jesus out of the center of the church and the cross out of the center of the church, and you'll feel like talking about, well, it's an alternate lifestyle and we ought to have more grace and we ought to go along, and maybe the Muslims aren't that far off from us, and maybe this, and before long, when Christ is no longer the center and what he did on the cross is no longer what identifies us, anything goes except Christ crucified. Am I right? This was a charismatic, on-fire church, by the way. They had the Holy Spirit. They had miracles. It's not like a cold, reformed church that doesn't believe in the Holy Spirit. This is a church that actually has got miracles going on. Somehow, they thought, well, maybe that cross is kind of, that's kind of gruesome. You know, we need to get some new people that got money. So maybe we could put the cross in the back room. And, you know, the old people would know it's still back there, but we don't want to offend the new people. We don't want to let them know that because of the sacrifice and the blood and the pain and the suffering and the anguish and the atrocity, that's what won our freedom and that's what sets us free and forgives us and heals us and sanctifies us. We don't need to focus on the cross. Let's just focus on keeping better rule. In the Nazarenes, I grew up, I'm 57 Nazarene, 57 years. That's not bad. I was born in a Nazarene church in Bloomfield. I'm still in one. As long as they don't kick me out, I'll be one. I plan on dying Nazarene. That's what I plan on doing. If it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. So what I'm saying is, when I grew up, you know what we were known for? What we didn't do. Come on, we didn't go to movies. We didn't go to dances. We didn't play cards. We didn't have TVs. We didn't have newspapers on Sundays. We were holy. Are you kidding? We were bewitched. Anytime you're known for anything but Christ crucified, it's who's bewitched you. I'm preaching really good. Legalism has chased off more people from the church than Satan ever had. You know what legalism is? Well, let's don't talk about what Christ did. Let's talk about what we can do. So let's develop some more rules. So instead of having 10, we have 100 pages now in our manual. I shouldn't have said that. I'm in the course of study now trying to get ordained. Take that back. Don't tape that, please. Cut that out. Why do we need so much? Jewish people. God gave them 10. They said, well, that's not enough. We can't keep those. Let's add to it. So they ended up with 613. And they keep about 3. No one's righteous because the law can't make you righteous. Keeping rules. You don't need to pray for more rules in government. I get so mad when people want to picket abortion clinics thinking that'll solve the problem. What if we use that energy and that time to pray for revival to hit the doctors that are killing the babies and that would solve the problem? The problem isn't, no, we don't need more rules. I hate abortion. I hate it. It's murder. But fighting with fleshly weapons is not our weapons. What if we prayed such glory down on people that can't see that it's murder, that they got convicted by a God who only works from the cross? And now you got a revival among the abortion industry and it would take care of itself. We don't need more. Oh, help me, Jesus, to say this right. Because I vote for people I think are Christians. But it isn't the government that our answer. It isn't the right rules. It isn't the right Supreme Court. Is it? Guys, that's not the problem. That's witchcraft. Trying to do it with what man can do. Trying to lean on the arm of flesh. Taking the cross out of the center of the movement replaces it with what men and women can do. And that's a form of witchcraft. Instead of picketing people that are doing sin, why not get on your face and weep for them? I never saw Peter and Paul and the boys calling special prayer meetings, wringing their hands over Nero, stringing up the newest Christians for lights at night to pave the highways in Rome. They didn't say, oh, Lord, how are you going to help us? You know what they said? Lord, give us more boldness. We just want to preach more about you crucified. Whew. We got it backwards, church, because we try to rely on what we can do, what's in our bank account, and what's in our skill set, instead of getting the cross back in the center of the church and letting him say, lay down your life for me. I'll just tell you flat out, Jesus could give a rip of public opinion. The last time Jesus appeared publicly, it didn't look real good. You couldn't recognize him. He was beaten beyond recognition. He was naked. He was bloody. He was disfigured. He was marred more than all the sons of men. That's the last time he ever appeared publicly. He appeared to believers after that. But he doesn't care about public opinion. And maybe the church will never have the influence Jesus has had on the world until we stop worrying about public opinion and worrying more about his opinion.
I'm not yelling at you. I've been in 1,000 churches, you guys, and we teeter back and forth between the cross and witchcraft, and we don't even know how serious it is. I do it, church. I don't want to do it. I don't want to fall into wanting men's approval so we can try to maybe touch more. I don't want that. I want his approval. I think, I know Jesus is the lion. He is. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's going to come back like a lion. But you know what our eternal worship song is going to be? Worthy is the Lamb. You know what the Holy Spirit anointed when it came down on Jesus? John called him, look, behold the Lamb. The Holy Spirit doesn't anoint your power and your strengths and your abilities. The Holy Spirit's looking for lambs that are willing to lay down their life for the world. And he'll lay on you and he'll rest on you. And in your weakness, his strength will be perfected. And if we're ever going to see the revival we long to see, God's going to have to find a bunch of lambs that are willing to be led to the slaughter. The Holy Spirit's only going to come down on a bunch of lambs in our weakness. Now he'll show off. I'm preaching really good. It's his word. Now, one more topic. We've gone through the structure of the kingdom of Satan. We've gone through the religion of the kingdom of Satan, which is witchcraft. Now I want to go into the spirit of Antichrist just for a few minutes, okay? Because it's here. The spirit of Antichrist, you know what it is? It's a spirit that's against Christ. The Antichrist spirit can only come out of a place where Christ has been taught or preached or known about. Witchcraft can start anywhere. Antichrist has to come where you know about Christ. Antichrist, the word Christ, it's the anointed one or the Messiah. So the spirit of Antichrist is against Jesus the Messiah. It's against him being the Messiah. Anti has two meanings. Number one is against. Any spirit of Antichrist is against Jesus being the Messiah. So you know that Islam and Judaism are Antichrist. Come on, they don't believe he's the Messiah. Just like all the other world religions, they don't believe it. The Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, don't even talk about him. It's Antichrist. The second meaning of anti is to replace. They want a new one. Usually it's themselves. I'll be my own God. Are you with me, church? Turn to 1 John 2. And I'll just read 3 verses. Give me 10 more minutes. 1 John 2. I feel the weight of this thing tonight. It's heavy on me. I just feel like, guys, in my heart that Satan has been trying to cause you to lose hope. I feel it in my heart. I haven't talked to your pastor. I haven't talked to him. I haven't said nothing to your pastor. But this afternoon I was laboring. I felt I was weeping in my soul because there's good people. Satan just keeps trying to get you to lose your hope. And he keeps trying to cause you to feel like, well, what's the use? Where's God? And yet, look at you. Satan's a liar. Look at you. Look at all of you that came back tonight. He probably is a liar. Am I right? So 1 John 2, 19 through 23. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are all not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy Spirit, from the Holy One, and you know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son, the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. In 1 John 4, 2 and 3, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus is not from God, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard
that it is coming and now is already in the world. So I want to propose to you, when I think Antichrist's spirit was first really manifested in the world in a way that was tangible, and it was in Matthew where Pontius Pilate stood before the people of God and they said, "Who do you want me to release to you? Barabbas, whose name means son of the Father, but not the Father, or Messiah?" And what did they yell? Barabbas. It was the first time a people group had a choice: receive Messiah or someone else. And I promise you, the whole people of Israel have never recovered from that one choice. Tell me the spirit of Antichrist, church. Does it have a lasting effect? Am I right, church? Another thing Jesus said in John 5:43, he goes, "You guys don't receive me because I tell you I come in my Father's name, but you receive others that come in their Father's name," because they didn't believe he was the Son of God. So there's characteristics about the Antichrist. Number one, it always starts with the people of God, that come out from the people of God. 1 John 2:19, it always denies Jesus is the Messiah. Not the Messiah's coming. Most Antichrists believe there's somebody coming. They don't believe Jesus was him. 1 John 2:22. It denies Jesus and the Father have a relationship as Father and Son. 1 John 2:23. And it denies Messiah has already come. 1 John 4:2. Okay, so if you go to the Holy Land right now, I've been there. You go up on the Dome of the Rock, that big gold dome that used where Solomon's temple used to be. In two places, there's engraved these words in the gold: God doesn't need sons. Do you know the stronghold that we have to fight in the Islamic mindset? They don't believe God needs sons, because if they believe that God needs sons, then they have to accept Jesus as the Messiah. Did you know the stronghold in the Jewish mindset that we have to overcome? They believe that if they accept Jesus as a Messiah, they no longer can be Jews. Those are lies that Satan has put in the mindsets of billions of people. You guys are, "Why are you preaching this, Dan? We're in Iowa." Because you need to know. Did you know the greatest example right now of the spirit of Antichrist in a people is Judaism? Why is that? Because they had the foundation that led up to Jesus and they still rejected him. No other people had a whole Bible about the one that was coming and still rejected him. Come on, I love the Jewish people. I have missionaries in Jerusalem. I'm spending lots of money in Jerusalem planting 3 churches. But the whole nation is the spirit of Antichrist. They don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. They don't believe him and the Father in relationship. And their whole Old Testament points to the one they don't believe in. Are you with me here, church? We are not Judeo-Christian. We are Christians. You know what would be Judeo-Christian? People that believe the whole Old Testament, but then did what Jesus and the disciples taught on top of it. And I can't hardly find any Christians in America that will even do that. Forget the Old Testament. Go around and heal everybody and tell them the kingdom's near. My problem is I'm brainwashed with the Bible. God is coming back for a bride that's going to be just like him. And that'll be a bride that's overcoming, believing the power of the word. Am I right, church? You know what the next greatest example probably of international Antichrist spirit? The Islamic nation. They don't believe in mercy. In fact, they say get revenge if it takes your whole life. Jesus brought mercy. They want revenge. They don't believe God had a son. Come on, Muhammad thinks he had a wrestling match with Allah. He choked him to death and said, "Christianity and Judaism's wrong. You tell him the truth." And he had to write a whole new book, and it's all full of Antichrist spirit. Isn't it funny that Judaism and Christianity and Islam, all three came out of the Old Testament teachings about the Messiah that was coming, and they all started in the Middle East? And here's the danger that I fear. with all the mainline denominations now saying it's okay to marry homosexuals because there's no real sin now. It's all up to your interpretation because the Bible is really not the authoritative word of God. And the cross doesn't really matter. Let's just be better people because there's really not a hell. God is love and everybody goes to heaven. Come on, guys. If you take the cross out of the church, now you don't have Christianity. Now you have a mix of Islam and Judaism and whatever we are, and it's just a bundled up mess of witchcraft that when the Son of Man returns, will he even find faith? I'm telling you, we are in a battle that we need to engage in on a regular basis and never stop. Hey, I'm teaching this. I want to win. How many of you know we win? So that's all the bad news. I think that's enough bad news. Antichrist is, says in 2 Thessalonians, he's going to come back. And when he comes back, apostasy is going to fill all truth. And there'll be hardly nobody that even knows truth anymore. Which means if we're going to take the cross out, we're the first in line that won't know truth. So we'll keep that cross right up here, if you don't mind. Come on. Am I right, church? And we'll realize it's all about Jesus and what he did on that cross. And none of us could do none of it. So we're just going to, we're going to ride on the coattails of the one who already won the victory. Come on. Am I right? So anytime somebody tells you we don't need that, let's not debate. But in Revelation 5 and Revelation 13, and I don't want to go down through all of it, the characteristics of the church that wins is us. You know what the main characteristic is? We overcome. I wish there was an easier way to say this, but the only way you win and cash in on all the promises of the Bible, they're only for overcomers. That means we have to stay in faith till our last breath. That means we can't grow weary in well-doing. That means we can't be overcome with evil. We overcome evil with good. Come on, are you with me, church? All the promises are yes and amen to those who overcome to the end. In Revelations 2 and 3, those seven churches, he says, I hold this, but if you'll overcome, I'll turn it around. You get all the way to Revelation 21, 8. There's a list of people that never get to go to heaven, and the top list are the ones that unbelieve. So the opposite of overcomers is people that get so overwhelmed, they start...